righteousness, holiness, justification, sanctification. When you hear those words, do you think of a task, of something that you need to do or something that you need to be? You know, these words are thrown around a lot in the religious setting all the time, but I wonder how many people really know what they mean. Did I get them spelled right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Oops, that's what was wrong with it.
I think that's going to bother half of us the whole way through.
It'll bother me if I notice this. There we go. I wonder how many of us really grasp that. They're hard to even spell. I wonder how many of us grasp what they really mean. I wonder how many of us grasp exactly what that meaning entails sometimes. You know, I was thinking about that, and to try to define that sometimes can be difficult for even a Christian that's, you know, somebody that's been a Christian for a long time. And I wonder how many new Christians wonder what these things mean. I'd like to take some time this morning to examine these a little bit and the ideas behind them and see what the Bible says about them and how we are to go about to become these or to be these or to use these in our lives. You know, in many ways, these ideas overlap and they intertwine with each other. And so it can make it very difficult sometimes for us to draw a line between them. There are things that we can and that we must do as Christians. And there are things that we can't do and that have to be done for us as Christians. And I think that is actually one of the most confusing aspects of these ideas, because people often take one extreme or the other, when sometimes it's really both. And so by just reading, you know, say like, for example, reading the book of John, many, many examples in John, you read 1 John chapter 5 and 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That's the definition of righteousness, to keep His commands, to do right before God. But then we read in Romans 3 and 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. What about 1 Peter chapter 1? "But as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, you will be holy, for I am holy." But then you read 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it said, "There is none holy as the Lord." And so, as only a few examples of a Bible full of these on both sides of the story, it's easy to be persuaded or to misunderstand many of these. I'm sure many of you have heard much of the teaching from the holiness movement, claiming that in order to be pleasing to God and to be accepted by God, we have to live a righteous and a holy life. We have to be good enough. And our good has to outweigh our bad to the point that the scale tips and we'll go to heaven. And there are people that teach that. And then, of course, there's the opposite, and those that teach that God's grace covers everything and it just doesn't matter what or how or why, that His grace will wipe away everything so you can live like you want and do what you want and it will all be taken care of. God will overlook it all. Well, hopefully we realize that neither one of these teachings is really biblical and that the truth lies somewhere in the middle between these two. And so let's dig a little deeper into these words. First of all, it is interesting to note to me that whenever you are looking for a definition of a biblical principle, the definition itself lies in God. God Himself is the definition. For example, God's character actually defines truth. Would we have truth if God did not define truth by His character, by His complete lack of dishonesty? God Himself is the very description of love. If you want to know what love is, you look at God. God defines righteousness. God defines holiness. His very being is completely absent from even a trace of sin. Therefore, when we come into these type of ideas, we need to look to God to understand the meaning of these. So righteousness is being defined of as right or just. Righteousness is a state of being approved by God. Justification means to be declared righteous. Justification is the process of becoming or being made righteous. Justification is the process of becoming or being declared righteous. Holy means different. It means separate. It means set apart. Sanctification means to be made holy. Sanctification is the process. It is the process of becoming or being made holy. You could explain holiness as absolute, complete perfection. Totally unlike any other. Holy is something different and set apart from anything and everything else. Isaiah was looking into heaven through prophetic revelation when he saw the creatures surrounding the throne of God crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That's Isaiah chapter 6. So God is holy. Everything about God is holy. God's love is holy. His mercy is holy. God's anger is holy. His wrath is holy. By the very definition of holiness, of God's holiness, he can be the only one holy. There can be no other. If we could be like him, then he would no longer be holy. So then how are we to become holy? God commands his people to be holy. We've read a few, but there are literally hundreds of commands in the scriptures to be holy. Yet we just read that there's none holy as the Lord. What God was commanding his people to do was for the people to be distinct from all the nations around them by giving them specific regulations to govern their lives. Israel was God's chosen people. He wanted that to be evident to everyone around them. So he set them apart from all the other groups of people, all the rest of the world, he set them apart. When Peter repeats Leviticus in chapter 1 Peter chapter 1 that we read, he's talking to believers. And as believers, we need to be set apart. We need to be holy unto the Lord as he is holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, God has said, "I will dwell with them and I will walk with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be you separate." That's holiness. He is calling us out of the masses. He is calling us out to be his special people, his separate people, set apart special people. Zechariah was filled with the Spirit. This is Zechariah, John's father, was filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied about God's people in Luke chapter 1, verse 74, saying, "We might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life." We need to be living by God's standards, not the world's standards. God isn't requiring us to be sinless, but to be distinct from the world. Peter describes believers as a holy nation. It's a fact. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own." This is who we are as God's people. We are a people made for him. We are separate and separated from the world. And we need to live out that reality in our day-to-day life. Now, interestingly, that is essentially the Greek, the definition of the Greek word used in the New Testament for holiness. The Greek word hagios means not only to be different, it's special. It's very interesting to me. Not only that we're different. You know, if you go out into the world and look around, there's lots of different people. There's a lot of different people. Go up to Tucson and look around for a while, you'll see a lot of different people. They're all different. We're not just different. We're not just a different people. We're not just a weird people. What is it? The actual word, hagios, in Greek, means we are different from the world because we are like the Lord. That's literally what it means. Isn't that beautiful? We're not just a weird people. We're not just a different people. We're not just different from the world. We're different from the world because we are like the Lord. I think a lot of religions may miss that part. They just go for the different part. We need to be different because we are like the Lord. Now, are you like the Lord? Am I like the Lord? Well, we are clearly not the perfect image of the Lord. That will never happen in this life. Paul said it himself in Philippians chapter 3 and 12. But it calls us to think very carefully about what we do and what we look like, because we are representing the Lord. Therefore, all the commandments for us to be holy are not commands for us to be perfection, but for us to be a good representation of the Lord and of His Word. So much of the holiness movement, you could call it, is correct. If the world sees us talking like they talk, will we be representing the world or will we be representing the Lord? If the world sees us participating in their sin, will we be representing the Lord? Or will we be representing the world? The Bible continually calls on us to put away the fleshly side of ourselves and to seek to cultivate that spiritual man. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things," and he's speaking of the world and of sin, "all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God?" We are to be holy in our conduct. We are to strive continually to put down the flesh and to live by the Spirit. The problem comes in that many who believe that we must be a holy people also believe that the holiness is what makes us look good before God. There are so many well-meaning and faithful and good people who have their trust in themselves. As I gave the example of good works outweighing the bad, you know, we must realize that we are called to be a holy people, and we are expected to live that way, but that our salvation does not come from our holiness or our righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Do you see the order in which the events are described in this verse? I love this verse because it shows how salvation comes first by belief in Jesus and His gift, and then we grow fruit to holiness to become like Him. But now being made free from sin, the bonds are released. We are freed from the power of sin and become servants to God. We are now under the ownership of God. We are now His servants. You now have your fruit unto holiness. We now grow that fruit by our life and by what we do and by our experiences and by our maturity in the Word of God. We need to realize, I think, that when it comes to holiness and to righteousness, the Bible describes each one in two ways. It's like there are two forms of righteousness and two forms of holiness. And when we understand that, it seems like a lot of the confusion can be cleared up. First, there is our position before God. We need to understand that we are either lost or we are saved. There's not a giant teeter-totter scale up in heaven swaying back and forth every time you do something with the weight of our good and the weight of our bad, swaying back and forth between lost and saved, constantly up and down. And Christians live like this. A huge majority of Christians live their lives this way, not knowing. And it's so sad because the Bible says nothing of the sort. We don't live in a constantly unknown state or condition before God. There's saved and there is lost. And our holiness and our righteousness don't even come into play. If we relied on our own righteousness and on our holiness, we'd be on this huge teeter-totter all the time, never knowing where we stand. So the first form of holiness or righteousness we would call positional. We could call positional holiness. It exists because of our position before God, not because of our acts. The first is how we are viewed by God. God can either see us and our righteousness, or he can see Jesus and his righteousness. So when you compare our righteousness to his righteousness, what do they look like? Filthy rags. So where do you stand? How do you want to be seen by God? It's either filthy rags, or it is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, listen to this, in which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Are you in that scripture anywhere? Except for, you know, being as a third party mentioned as being the ones accepted by the beloved. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How powerful is that? Because of what he did, he presents us. We don't present ourselves. We don't bring it for ourselves. He presents us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. You want filthy rags or do you want that? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says he wants to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what he wants. How many more scriptures do you want? There's pages and pages and pages of them. Our positional righteousness or holiness is 100% dependent on us being in Christ. You remember Evan's lesson about the breastplate of righteousness? Do you want to come before the King of Kings, the Creator of heaven and earth, the God and the ruler of all this universe, wearing this? Evan already beat me to this, but I want you to follow with me in another different way here. But it's too good not to use for this. You remember that? Is this going to align you as one of the king's soldiers? Is this going to align you as under ownership of the king? Is this going to put you in his army? How would it? Why would it? When you are bringing your own, you're bringing your own righteousness, you're bringing your own holiness, you're bringing your own banner before the king, he won't even recognize you. Now, this rag, I didn't make for this. This is my favorite rag. Mechanics have favorite rags. It started off because it was my favorite shirt, probably 20 years ago. And then it became my favorite rag, and it has been ever since. And you know, I got to thinking about that idea. You have a favorite rag? Do you have a favorite rag that you bring before the king? Do you have your evangelism that you put on and say, God, look at the evangelism. Look at the word that I preach. Look how many people I've spoke to. Do you have your encouragement rag that you want to wear? Lord, I am the most encouraging person in the church. I mean, without me, the church would be just a boring place. What's your favorite rag? What do you wear? What do you come before the king with? What do you want him to see? Do we have a favorite rag that we wear? That we think that, you know, yeah, us Christians, we usually get the idea that our righteousness doesn't save us. Do we? Do we come before the king wearing these things and say, Lord, I pray 5 times a day, 10 times a day, 40 times a day. I read 10 chapters a day. Look at what I do. Do we do that? The first type of righteousness or holiness, it's positional. It's dependent on Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either wearing His breastplate or you're wearing this. But then there's a second type of righteousness and holiness. The second type would be our walk, our life, our lives. Every Christian, no matter how young in the faith or how old, first baptized or in the church 80 years, if you follow Christ, you are immediately justified. You are immediately declared righteous because of what Jesus did. You are immediately presented before the Father as holy, just as Colossians says. That's the first type. The second type is what is called sanctification. And there's actually a couple of different ways that the Bible describes it. But the first is what we described. It is the process of becoming holy in our life. In our physical lives, the way that we live, little by little, day by day, a Christian should grow closer and closer and closer to the example of Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is a work that has begun in us. It is an ongoing work that is brought only to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's not something that we will completely achieve. But it is something that we have to strive for. And this is the second way that the Scripture describes it, sanctification completed. The work done, the process complete. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. That's sanctification completed. We will finally, after the long process of living our life, be completed. The sanctification, the transformation will be complete. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wish many times that it could be now. And sometimes we read this and think that we're failing because that should be now. We should be in the process, but this is at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is God's will for us, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, and it is a continual process in life, and it will be completed at the coming of the Lord. So it's our position in Christ that saves us, the fact that we've been justified and declared righteous by His sacrifice, but it is required that God's people walk sanctified. Walk sanctified. It's a walk. That's one thing I love about it, is that it's a walk. When you set out to hike to the top of Carr Peak, do you drive up there and you get out of the car and you step out? Are you there? Well, if you're there, it wouldn't have been a walk. A walk means movement, forward progression. Sometimes slow movement, steady, consistent, measurable. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 6 and 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a walk. It's a movement. These verses again tell us that it is how we walk and what we pursue that matters. Do we walk in sin? Do we walk in the flesh? Do you want to? Well, if I want to walk over here to the door, I have to decide to walk to the door. I have to physically do that, right? Do you decide I want to walk in sin? I want to participate in this sin or that sin. I don't care anymore. I want to do it. I want to see what it's like. I want to do it. I want to walk in that sin. Do we do that? God forbid. I hope we don't do that. But you know, that is what is encouraging to me, is that we're not on this teeter-totter because we slip and we fall. Okay? You don't lose your salvation because you slip and you fall and you get back up and you continue walking in the Spirit. When you decide to walk in sin, there is no forgiveness of sin left. It's a walk. Do we walk in the sin? Do we walk in the Spirit? Our spiritual maturity comes by a long process of learning and walking in the ways of the Lord, by giving ourselves up and allowing Him to change us. And yet, if we really believe in what Jesus did and that He died for us, we've already been saved. You remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, we read about being holy? But as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, Leviticus, this is what is written, you will be holy, for I am holy. I love that. You will be holy. He's not saying that, you know, you need to be holy. What does He say? If we are in Christ, we are holy. You will be holy because you are in me. You will be holy because you are my called out people. You will be holy because you walk in my ways. John chapter 5 and verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has, not will have, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you want eternal life? If you are a Christian, you already have it. We're already living it. Revelations tells us that if we partake in God, if we follow the Scriptures, if we follow God, if we are baptized, we only have to die one time. Those who are not baptized and born again are going to have to die twice. They're going to have to die twice. We only die once. That means our eternal life has already begun. Our spirits will live on and on and on continually with God if we are in Christ. It's already happened. It's already passed from death to life. We're already there. Past tense. But now, in order to remain there, what do we have to do? We have to walk in the Spirit. It's by the power of God that we are saved. It's by Him and Him alone, and it's for His glory that we're saved. And then if you recall our studies on Romans chapter 12, it's by God's power that sanctification and transformation even happens. It's all about God, and it's about His power, and it's about what He can do to save us and to glorify Himself through doing it. You know, if you aren't a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have not been declared righteous. You're lost without Him. We need Jesus. We need God. And if you are, then we are over here. If you're without Jesus, you haven't been justified, you're not righteous. If you have already been through this process, you're not holy yet, you're being made holy. You're going through sanctification to become holy. Are you going through sanctification? Are you being purified? Are you being purged? Are you being processed? Allowing God to transform you and work in your life. If you're here for the second part, we're going to talk about some literal examples of this in the Old Testament. And I love the Old Testament, the examples that are in it, the teachings that are in it. But this is the encouragement for the morning. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing an invitation song.